Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22. And as you're turning there, well, we want to welcome Sam visiting with us today from Erie. Good to have you with us, Sam. We're glad you're here, and we hope you'll enjoy it enough to come back and be with us again as often as you can. Revelation 22, verse 12 is where we'll begin tonight. The Bible says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the Wednesday evening service and for those who make the extra effort to come out. We thank you for giving them strength and health and the ability to be here. We pray for those who are watching and listening who perhaps are somewhere around the world, others who are near but cannot make it. We pray for those that are infirmed and those that are ill, who are watching and listening. You might encourage their hearts with the Word of God. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person to receive your Word, that it might do its work in us, that you can work through us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your kindness and mercies. Bless us, challenge us, change us, correct us, comfort us, and we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is coming, and it may be tonight, or tomorrow, or the next day, or the next day, but he is coming, and I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready for Jesus coming. Oh, I'm ready because I'm saved, you might say. Well, say I. I'm glad that you are saved and prepared for his coming, but are you ready for his coming? First of all, let's explain the difference between being prepared for his coming and being ready for his coming. Being prepared means that you understand there's only one way to be prepared for the second coming of Christ, and that is to be born again. Because Jesus said in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so if you're born again, you're prepared for the coming of Christ. But if you're not born again, you're not prepared for the coming of Christ. The Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." And so being born again is being born of God, and being born of God is being born of his Spirit, because the Bible says God is a spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And of course, those famous verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Paul, writing in Romans 10, 13, said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you're here tonight and you've been born again. You're here tonight, you have been saved. Then you are prepared for the coming of Christ. But I didn't ask you if you were prepared. I asked you if you were ready. And a lot of Christians say, "Oh, yeah, I'm ready. Oh, I just can't wait for Jesus to come. I'm ready." Well, we're going to find out tonight, really, if you're ready. Being ready. You know, when I was a child, we played a game on the streets where I grew up. It was called Release the Belgium. Does anybody know that game? One person. Release the Belgium was a game we played where all the other children would run around the neighborhood somewhere and they would hide while one person closed his eyes and counted to 10 very slowly. And before he opened his eyes and started searching for the others, he had to say, "Ready or not, here I come." And then he'd start looking. And if he would find you, if you could run back to the telephone pole where the base was, the Belgium, before he got there, then you're safe. But if he got there before you, you were stuck. You're in the Belgium. Now, if somebody else that was hiding could get to the pole, they would hit it and say, "Release the Belgium," and all the kids would go off and you got to go find them all again. But the part I'm talking about tonight is this thing that we would say, "Ready or not, here I come." That's how it's going to be when the Lord Jesus comes for His church at the rapture. Whether you're ready or not, He'll come. He'll come right on schedule and in the fullness of time. The Bible says that it will be in the twinkling of an eye. No one knows when, and no one will be able to prevent it, and no one will be able to postpone it. But He is coming. Paul the Apostle was ready. And he stated in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith." So Paul said, "I'm ready. I'm either ready for Jesus to come and get me, or I'm ready to die and go be with Jesus, but I'm ready." The Lord Jesus told us to be ready. In Luke chapter 12, verse 40, He said, "Be ye therefore ready also. For the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." So Jesus is saying to those who believe on Him, "Be ready, I'm coming. You don't know when I'm coming, but you be ready when I come." He knows you're prepared because you belong to Him. You've been saved, you've been born again. But now He's saying, "I want you to be ready when I come." Peter wrote about an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Look with me over in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look what Peter says, beginning at verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And so here Peter's talking about an abundant entrance into the kingdom. And he's trying to help us understand here that one of these days He's coming, whether we're ready or not. And one of these days we're going to enter into the kingdom of God by the grace of God through faith in Christ. But some will have an abundant entrance. And some will just have an entrance. Now I grant you that an entrance will be awesome. But an abundant entrance will even be better. John warned the believer about being ready so as not to be ashamed. 1 John 2:28. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." So apparently there's going to be those who, when Jesus comes, they're ready. And they'll have an abundant entrance. Apparently there will be those when Jesus comes who won't be ready and they'll be ashamed at His appearing. And again, Paul wrote of rejoicing at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians 2:16, "that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." You see, Paul wanted his life to count. And Paul said, when Jesus comes, I want my life to be rewardable. I don't want to have wasted my life. Someone wrote at one time, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Paul didn't want to have labored in vain. He didn't want what he did to just be empty. He wanted his life to count. And when we read 2 John 1:8, the Bible says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Now this full reward of John, I would equate to the abundant entrance of Peter. Peter said we can have an abundant entrance. John said we can have a full reward. So if there's an abundant entrance, there's got to be less than an abundant entrance. If there's a full reward, according to John, there's less than a full reward. Remember our text Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I come quickly," Jesus said, "and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Now this is, I just have to throw this in. This is one more reason why I despise the lie of Santa Claus. Because he is a usurper of the glory and majesty and the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world would put him in Revelation 22:12, wouldn't it? And the work that's mentioned there refers to the work product of a person's life. The net profit of his or her life after all the deductions have been taken out as wood, hay, and stubble. Did you follow that? The work is the substance of the life of the Christian. The net substance. We are given several different titles in the New Testament as Christians, and each title carries with it a different responsibility, which, if met, will bring about an abundant entrance and a full reward, and which, if consistently followed, will cause us to rejoice at his coming and not be ashamed. So let's look at those tonight. Number one, the sons. The sons, S-O-N-S, the sons. John penned these words in 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, being born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God, we are called sons of God." Now, what is the main responsibility of a son? Obedience. That's the number one responsibility. If you're a parent here tonight, the number one responsibility of your children is obedience. And that's what you desire from your children. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Now, parents love these verses, and they teach them to their children at the earliest age. And rightly so. But what about us as adults? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. You're in 2 Peter, so just turn a little bit to your left. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 13. Writing to the Christians, Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought upon you, unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." And so we have here, Peter is saying Jesus is coming. That's what the revelation of Christ means. He's saying, listen, you got to be serious about this thing called the Christian life. That's what gird up the loins means. Be serious about your Christian life. Why? Because Jesus is coming. And he says here that we ought to be obedient children in verse 14. What kind of children? Obedient children. And how we become obedient? By not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. That what that means is you don't continue a lifestyle like you had before you were saved and you didn't know any better. When you were just ignorant of God's will, ignorant of God's word, ignorant of God's way. But you're not ignorant anymore. You say, well, then I'm not going to read the Bible anymore. I'm not going to come to church. I'm just going to stay ignorant. No, because you have a responsibility. The Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We're supposed to be reading the Bible. We're supposed to be going to church. Why? So we can grow and we can know. So that we can be obedient to what we know. When Peter's speaking, he's saying we should be ready by being obedient. It's sort of like, you know, the child is in the room and the parent says, "Now listen, I'm going to go out in the backyard. I got to get something back there. I don't want you to get off of that chair. You just sit there till I get back. Now you don't go anywhere. and the parent leaves. What should that child do? That child should sit there. Till when? Till the parent comes back. Now, if that child gets up and starts walking around the room, that child is not ready for the parent to return, is it? Because when the parent returns, the parent's going to say, "Hey, didn't I tell you?" And the child will be found disobedient. That's Jesus is coming back. He's left us here. He's told us what to do. He's told us not to do. He's told us how to live. He told us how not to live. And when he comes back, he wants to find us doing what he told us to do and being what he told us to be. When Jesus comes, the children will be rewarded for obedience. Number two, the sheep. The Bible likens the people of God in both the Old and the New Testaments as sheep. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." In Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." So here we're called sheep in the New Testament. They were called sheep in the Old Testament. Jesus is called the Great Shepherd. He is called the Good Shepherd. He is called the Chief Shepherd in the New Testament. And what is the primary requirement and responsibility of a sheep? To follow the shepherd. That's all a sheep has to do. The sheep's got to eat, sleep, and follow the shepherd. That's it. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Hebrews 12, 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." The sheep can only properly follow the shepherd when they're looking unto the shepherd. They've got to be paying attention where the shepherd is. They've got to be paying attention where the shepherd's going. They've got to listen to his voice. They need to look unto the shepherd for guidance through the wilderness. They need to look unto the shepherd for protection from the enemy. They need to look unto the shepherd for provision in the pastures. So they're not just looking at the shepherd to see where he's going so they can follow him. They're looking unto him for everything. They're saying, "Look, I'm just a sheep. I don't got a job. I don't got no skills. I don't got no money. I'm looking unto you. You're the shepherd." We're the sheep, you know that? Jesus is the great shepherd. We should be looking at him so we can follow him, and we should be looking unto him for everything. The sheep do not decide where they're going, and the sheep do not decide where they're going to pasture. They just follow the shepherd. Why? Because he knows best. He is smarter than the sheep. He is more powerful than the sheep. And when the sheep went astray, they always got themselves into danger and trouble. You know why? Because they stopped looking at the shepherd. They start looking somewhere else for their guidance. They start looking somewhere else for their wisdom. They start looking at somebody else to show them which way to go. And they get their eye off the shepherd. They stop looking to the shepherd for protection. Start thinking they can do it themselves. They stop looking for provision. And pretty soon they're on their own. Not because they have to be on their own, but because they chose to be on their own by their disobedience of not following. So when the great shepherd comes, the sheep will be rewarded for following. What did he say? He said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. My reward is with me for the obedient sons. My reward is with me for the following sheep." Let's go to number three. James chapter 5. Let's go there. James chapter 5. Just keep going to your left a little bit. James chapter 5 and verse 7, number 3, the sowers. Look what it says. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. There's that second coming again. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rains. And so here the believer is likened unto a husbandman, or a farmer, or a planter, or a sower. And God has given him a promise. He's given a promise to the sower. Galatians 6:7. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So here he's talking to us. We're the sowers. We're the husbandmen. The vineyard belongs to the Lord. We are the servants. We are the husbandmen. We're the ones who are taking care of the vineyard. We're the ones who are supposed to sow. And what are we sowing? First of all, we're supposed to be sowing righteousness. Proverbs 11:18 says, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. And then we're sowing the Word of God. Mark 4:14. The sower soweth the Word. And so here we are. This is the Lord's vineyard. And we are the sowers. We're supposed to sow righteousness. We're be planting righteousness. That means we are living in such a way that it's characterized as righteousness. And as we plant righteousness, righteousness will grow. We're supposed to be sowing the seed of the Word of God, the gospel of Christ. And if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. But what is the primary requirement of the husbandman in James chapter 5, verse 7? Patience. That's the primary responsibility right there of the sower. Sowing is what he does. But it says here, he has to wait. With what? With patience. Until he gets to early and latter rains. You see, sometimes we get so impatient with God because we've only waited for the early rains. And nothing came up after the early rain. So we get impatient with God. He said, no, you got to wait till the early and the latter rains. You haven't gone the whole season. We're all too impatient. And we live in an impatient society. And we want instant results. And we want God to do stuff. And we want Him to do it now. Don't we? We pray and we want God to answer it now. We're like that person on the news. It's my prayer request and I want it now. Or on the TV there, that guy. We have a need, we want God to answer it now. We have a desire, we want to have it now. We're losing the character quality that is able to labor and wait, and labor and wait, and pray and wait, and continue on and wait patiently for the result. We're living in a society, and we have brought up a generation of impatient people who don't want to wait. Their parents had to wait, their grandparents had to wait, but they're not going to wait. Christians, we can't be that way. Four times in the Psalms and Proverbs, we're told, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. Why do you think he repeats it? So we'll get it. Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Luke 21:19. In your patience possess ye your souls. Romans 8:25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. 2 Corinthians 6:4. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Hebrews 12:2. Let us run the race with patience. You see? We're in the field. We're serving the Lord. We're working for God. We're the husbandman. And we have to have patience. Because, listen, the farmer doesn't determine when the ground brings up the crop. He doesn't determine that. He either falls in line with it or he misses it. Because it will be what it will be. Why? Because God said it that way. I don't determine when the sun comes up. I don't determine when the sun goes down. God did that. I have to be patient. Sometimes you can't wait for the day to be over, amen? Sometimes you can't wait for the day to start. But you have to be patient. And he's trying to help us understand that as we're serving, as we're sowing, as we're living our lives for Christ, we have to be patient. In Romans 15:5, God is called the God of patience. So if we need patience, where do we have to go? We have to go to God, because he's the God of patience. Not only does he have patience, he has patience with me, amen? He's been long-suffering with this one. And he's been long-suffering with you. Aren't you glad? If God was like me, you'd all be toast. And then I'd be next. But praise God, he is long-suffering. He's the God of patience. So not only is that a character quality of his, but it also means he's the God of patience. He's the one who has the patience. If you need patience, you go to God and pray and ask God for patience and then be patient. You see, when the master of the vineyard returns, he will reward the husbandman who labored with patience. The ones who quit, the ones who gave up, the ones who dropped out, the ones who ran a sprint instead of a marathon, they're not going to be the ones getting rewarded. But the ones that labored in the vineyard with patience. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, decade in, decade out. Number four, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Keep going to your left. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at number four, the soldiers. You see, we are the sons. We are the sheep. We are the sowers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, we are the soldiers. Look what it says. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The New Testament likens believers unto soldiers. And here we have several things said to be true of a good soldier. First of all, endurance is part of the good soldier's life. Endurance. Notice the word endure. It means to bear up courageously. And what is he enduring? Hardness. What is hardness? It's hardships. And so here is the Christian who is able to go through hardships and bear up courageously under those hardships. Bear up courageously under those burdens. Bear up courageously under that which they are laboring. Not collapsing, but bearing up. Now, you say, well, I can't. Well, I can do what? All things. Amen. How? You see, here I am. I got this hardness. I got this hardship. And I'm not able to bear up under it. It just wants to crush me right down to the ground. And I can't handle it. I can't hold it. But you know what? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. You see? He's the one that can give me the power and the strength to bear up. And I don't have to try to, you know, flex my muscles and bear up. No, I got to go to God and say, Lord, I can't do this. You know I can't do this. But if you'll lift me up, I can. Lord, if you'll strengthen me. You know what he said? We're supposed to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but we're to yoke up with Jesus. Amen. You know what happens when you yoke up with Jesus? You know what that's a picture of? A yoke was a double yoke. And the Bible told the Jews, don't plow with an ox and a donkey in the same double yoke. Why? Because they don't have the same power, they don't have the same gait, they don't have the same height, all that. It's incompatible. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Here's what Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. That's what he said. So here's a double yoke. There's Jesus, he's on that side of the yoke, and here's the other side of the yoke, and I'm sticking my skinny little neck in that yoke. And there's like all kind of room around it, right? Because he's big, I'm little. He's strong, I'm weak. He's great, I'm nothing. He said, but take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So now we're going along, and I'm just kind of like, wow. Yeah, why? Because he's carrying the load, you see? He said, just yoke up with me, just come along. The soldier endured. Number two, underneath what the soldier does is separation. Entangleth himself. He doesn't entangle himself with affairs of this life. That means he doesn't get bogged down with all the minutiae and all the silly and foolishness and all the things of this life that can hold you back. That's called separation. There's just some separation that has to take place if you're going to be a soldier. You know? And then the third one's dedication, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He said, I'm dedicated to serving him, and I'm going to separate myself from stuff that's going to hold me back and drag me down and hinder me from being the good soldier. Because if I don't, then I won't be able to endure. Are you following me? I think that sometimes we forget we've been chosen of God to be soldiers. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. We think we chose him. We think he, you know, well, I mean, I chose Jesus. I mean, he ought to be thankful I chose him. No. He chose you. You ought to be thankful he chose you. He chose to come here. He chose to die on the cross for you. He chose to shed his blood for you. He chose to be buried for you. He chose to be risen from the dead for you. He chose to take you into God's family because you trust in what he did for you. He chose to forgive your sins. He chose to give you eternal life. He chose to come back for you. Amen. And he says, you know what? The number one quality, the number one requirement of the soldier in verses 3 and 4 is separation. Imagine if our soldiers of the United States were just left to themselves. No training, no restrictions, no orders, no responsibilities, no limitations, no authority structure, no chain of command, no uniforms. They just served as they felt like it. And they did what they wanted to do or not. They deployed themselves wherever they wanted to go. I know where I'm deployed. I'm deployed in Hawaii. Huh? And while I'm deployed in Hawaii, my job is to take care of beach lookout. Yeah, that's what I'm doing. We'd all be there. The whole world would have, all the United States wouldn't have any soldiers, would all be down on Hawaii, and the whole place would sink because it'd be too many people there. See why he doesn't just want us to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, where we want to do it, how we want to do it? We're soldiers. They don't perform when they want to or when they don't want to. Yet it seems that the Lord's soldiers often think in terms like that. Like life is their own call. That they don't have a commander in chief. When the captain of our salvation returns, he will bring rewards for the soldiers that were separated and dedicated. And number five, last one, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now I go to your left again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So we are the sons. We're supposed to be obedient. We are the sheep. We're supposed to follow. We are the sowers. We're supposed to be patient. We are the soldiers. We're supposed to be separated. And number five, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the stewards. Let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The Bible likens us unto a steward. You know what a steward is? A steward is a fiscal agent. That means a steward is someone who is taking care of somebody else's stuff. See, it's not their stuff, somebody else's stuff. God has put you in a sacred trust of all that he's provided with you for. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? And what God's saying? He said, everything you got, you've received. You didn't come up with anything on your own. Think about it. Well, what do you mean I didn't come up with anything on my own? What about my ideas? Who gave you the brain? What about my job? Who gave you the physical strength? Who gave you a body? Who gave you a skill? Who gave you a talent? Who gave you an ability? Nothing is really ours. Nothing. Listen to this verse. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? We cannot secure future blessings, and we cannot preserve present blessings. The power for that is in the hand of God Almighty. Do you understand? You can lose what you have. Boom, just like that. You can lose your health overnight. You can lose your wealth overnight. You can lose your ability to think overnight. It happens every single day on planet Earth. And we boast like we're in charge. We're only stewards. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. A steward is one who manages or looks after another's property. You are a steward, one who is to manage and look after that which belongs to God. And what belongs to God? Everything. Did you create anything?
Well, yeah, I made a piece of pottery. I made a pitcher.
No, you didn't. You fashioned material. You didn't make anything. Man cannot create. We cannot create. We have no power to create. We have no power to make anything. Whatever we do is we either reshape things, reform things, we put things in different patterns, we can make things out of different ingredients and elements, but we can't come up with anything ourselves. We can make steel because we have the natural resources. We didn't make the natural resources. First Corinthians, you know what? Even your body is his. 1 Corinthians 6:19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. You're bought with a price. What price? The precious blood of Christ. God paid for your salvation. He paid for your soul. He paid a price so you could be forgiven. He paid for your ticket to heaven. Deuteronomy 10:14, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also, with all that therein is. The carpet is God's. The chairs belong to God. The Bible belongs to God. The pulpit, the microphone, the lights, the walls. Everything belongs to God. It's His. But listen to Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. We belong to God. However, God has entrusted you with a certain portion of what is His. Psalm 115:16 says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. That does not mean that we own it. It means He has given us the responsibility of it. As a Christian, we should, above all others, understand that we have a stewardship of all that God has put within our control and influence. We will answer to Him for what we did with what He had given us of His own. We will answer for what we have done with our homes and our families and our finances and our bodies and our spiritual gifts and our natural talents and our skills and every little thing that we have. Someday, God's going to want an account. Wouldn't you? I mean, if you left a business in somebody's hands and you went away and you said, no, I want you to take care of this till I get back. And when you get back, aren't you going to want an accounting of it? Don't you want to look at the books? Don't you want to know why it went bankrupt? Well, so does the Lord. When He comes back, He's going to say, all right, now, you, come here. Let's look at the books. And the Bible says, and the books will be opened. And He's going to look at the books and He's going to say, wow, you did that with what I gave you? That's not what I gave it for you, to you for. And what is the primary responsibility or requirement of a steward? It's in the text. What is it? Faithfulness. You know what God's saying? He said, I want you to do your best with what I give you. I want you to do your real best, your level best. I want you to watch after it. Take care of it. Be responsible with it. He entrusted you with it. He wants you to be faithful with that which is His. When the king returns, he will reward those stewards who have been faithful with what he entrusted them with when he left. So the abundant entrance and the full reward belongs to those who have been obedient sons, following sheep, patient sowers, separated soldiers, and faithful stewards. He said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. To give every man according as his work shall be. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come tonight? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just a few questions to ask you to answer to your own self. Your relationship with Jesus is personal. So these are questions you answer to you and you alone. I want to ask you tonight, dear Christians, perhaps there's someone here tonight who in all honesty is not ready for Jesus to come tonight because if he did, you might be found ashamed. Perhaps we might be found having labored in vain or received less than a full reward. Why? Because we have been overall and in general a disobedient son, a wayward sheep, an impatient sower, a compromised soldier, or an unfaithful steward. Do you want an abundant entrance? A full reward? You need to work on it. Maybe you're here tonight, you're watching, you're listening, and you've never been born again. You've heard that term a lot tonight. You can never be ready for Jesus to come until you're prepared. And the only way to prepare for the coming of the Lord is to be saved from the wrath to come. And the only way to be saved is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. It's not what you do. The Bible says not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You need to come to the great shepherd and become part of his fold. And he has promised to present you to the Father in heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Maybe there's someone here tonight that would say, preacher, that's what I needed to hear, and I understand it, and I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus tonight and ask him to forgive my sins and be my Savior, and I'm ready. If there's anybody like that here tonight, and you'd like me to help you with that, I want you to look up at me. You're looking up just because you're saying, preacher, I heard what you said. I believe it's true. And right now, I want to pray and trust Christ as my Savior right where I sit, in the privacy of my own heart and mind. Anybody like that here tonight? Look up at me or raise your hand. Let me know you're here. If you're watching or listening, you need to bow your head right wherever you are. Confess your sin to the Lord. Tell him you know that you're a sinner and confess that you know there's no one or anything or nothing that can save you from your sin except Jesus. And trust him. Call on him. Trust him as the Savior. And ask him to forgive your sins and save your soul and come into your heart. And he will. He said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Father, we thank you tonight. Father, I would like to have an abundant entrance. I'd like to have a full reward. And Father, every day of my life, there's always those things that would try to rob it from me. If I don't walk close with you and if I'm not careful and filled with the Spirit, I'll lose those things which I have wrought. I pray you'd help us all, my Father, that when Jesus comes and his reward is with him, we'll be rewardable. And we ask that you might bless the invitation as only you can. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 220. 220, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Maybe you'd like to start that Sweet Hour of Prayer right here, right up front here at the altar. Maybe you'd like to come tonight and say, Lord, I needed to hear that. Amen. And I need to respond to it while you're moving my heart, while I'm thinking about it. I'll guarantee you, when we walk out them doors, that world is so fast-paced, it'll try to whisk it away. The devil is so tricky to try to snatch it away. So if you need to make a decision tonight, now's the time. This is the place. Get fortified before you leave, all right? As we sing on the first.